All right, we are in the midst of a series. Took a couple week break with vacation, and then with having Ernest Dick here last week. But we are in the midst of a series on called The Foundations. We're looking at the core of Christian doctrine. Why do we do that? And this is not Christian doctrine of the recent vintage. We're going all the way back to what's called the Apostles' Creed, because we realize that Christianity is a historic faith. And we don't get to make this up as we go. Indeed, God made it, God created it, revealed it through Jesus Christ. The early church has passed it on to us, and we are here to pass it on to the next generation. But the problem is that in culture today, most people don't know what Christianity believes. They're very confused. And a greater problem than that is most people in the church today don't know what Jesus, Christianity teaches. And you can see that in all kinds of surveys. So we're kind of going back and making sure that we are rooted as a church in the truth of Scripture as revealed in the Apostles' Creed. Today we are dealing with the topic, Jesus Christ, who is this man? Jesus Christ, who is this man? Some of you may be thinking, well, Martin, I already know that. But my question is can you defend it? Can you articulate it? And when you're sitting down at Starbucks in the coffee shop and someone sees you and you have the opportunity to share your faith, can you actually articulate an understanding from Scripture, or is your understanding going to be more that of culture? And I'm greatly concerned about that, because we don't need a cultural understanding of Jesus Christ. We need a biblical understanding of Jesus Christ. When Jesus burst onto the scene some 2,000 years ago, people didn't know what to do with this man. Repeatedly, religious leaders, political leaders, men on the street, women on the street, were asking perplexing questions like that asked in Luke chapter 5. Who is this man? And people have not quit asking that question today. Culture loves to ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? Well, we all know that he was probably one of the most famous people of all history. More books have been written about Jesus than any other person in history. And even our calendar is divided into B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ, A.D., Latin for Anno Domini, or the year of the Lord. Now, if you start to ask this question in certain circles, everyone will have an opinion as to who Jesus Christ is. Pop culture says, well, Jesus is my homeboy. He's my coach upstairs. He's my higher power. Broader culture will say, well, he was a great man, a moral example, maybe even an insightful teacher, a defender of the poor, a servant of the needy, and a crusader against injustice. Bottom line is, culture kind of sees Jesus Christ as someone who did a lot of nice things for people. When you move into the religious realm, you got faiths like Mormonism, who say, well, Jesus was a man, half brother of Satan, a polygamist, who, because of how he lived his life, became one of many gods. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, who is a created being who became a man. Islam will tell you that Jesus was a man, or maybe even a prophet, but he was indeed inferior to Muhammad. Unitarians will tell you that Jesus Christ was sort of version 1.0 of Mr. Rogers. Jesus was a great man, respected for his teaching and for his love and for his justice and his compassion, but he never was God. Buddhism will tell you that Jesus was an enlightened man like Buddha, but he was not God. The bottom line is Jesus Christ was a good man, maybe even a great one, but one thing our culture mostly agrees on is that he was not God. In fact, if you watch the History Channel and you get your theology from History Channel, they will be quick to tell you that this whole concept of his divinity was something that was not something that Jesus taught, but it was something that was developed a little later in time. So the church kind of made this up. So who is Jesus Christ? Who did Jesus say Jesus was? I think it's a pretty important question. We can speculate all day long, but who did Jesus say Jesus was? Jesus, and I'm going to be looking at the very claims of Christ. I'm not really even going to be looking at what the rest of Scripture says about Him, such as the prophecy, Old Testament, New Testament, things like that. But we're going to take the words directly from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus claimed to be eternal God. Now, what does that mean? Simply stated, it means this: that He was present before creation. He was present before creation. Right before, there are many places you go to the Gospels and see Jesus teach this. But right before He was crucified, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was praying what is typically called the high priestly prayer. And this is one thing that He said in chapter 17 of John, verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had before the world began." Before the world began. From the lips of Jesus, the very words of Jesus Christ, we can say, you know what? Creation, I was there. Not only was I there at creation, I was there before the world was ever created. Not only was He present before creation, but He was present throughout human history. One of many times when he was arguing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and they were questioning of His identity and some of the things that He was doing and some of the things that He was claiming, and they were starting to say, "Hey, you're the devil." And Jesus says, "No, wrong team, guys, wrong team." And they were questioning His identity, and He says this in chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day. He saw it and was very glad. Yet you are not even 50 years old," they tell Him. "And you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus responds in this way. He says, "I tell you the truth." In other words, you can take this to the bank. "I don't care what you've been taught. I don't care what you thought the Scriptures taught." That's what that means. He is not quoting someone else to verify His existence or what is said about Him. He is declaring the truth Himself. "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. I want to dive into that a little bit. Is that just bad grammar? "Before Abraham was born, I was," maybe should be what it says. That would be more consistent. But "before Abraham was born," past tense, "I am," present tense, that doesn't make sense unless you're God. Unless you're God. Jesus is saying this: before Abraham was born and even brought into an existence, before he was even a glimmer in his mama's eye, He was saying, "I was present. I am. And I was not only present, but I was the one your father Abraham worshipped." I was the one he worshipped, is what he is saying. "I am." They got really ticked about that one. They got really ticked about that. "I'm the one your father Abraham worshipped." And it gets even better than that. When you look at what Jesus Christ is saying here, and you see that word, or those two little words, ego eimi, "I am." Remember back when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is minding his own business, and he kind of looks off in the distance and he sees this bush that's being burnt, was burning, but it wasn't being burnt, consumed. That's not what was happening. And so he goes over and he checks it out. And God appears to him through that burning bush. And he looks at him and he says, "Moses, I have a job for you. You've been hanging out with sheep. I'm going to give you a promotion. I'm going to have you go hang out with my people. You're going to lead them out of Egypt. And Moses is a bit reluctant. He says, I've been there, done that, tried it, didn't work out so well, took a different career path. So now I'm really into the sheep thing. And God says, you know what? I'm done. You're done with the sheep thing. You're going to follow me. You're going to follow me. And you're going to do what I ask you to do. Well, I don't know. Who am I? I can't speak very well. Well, that's okay. We'll take care of that. Well, if I go, who should, when the Jews ask, the Hebrew people ask, who shall I say has sent me? What will I say to them? I don't know your name. And God tells him through the burning bush, he says, tell this to the Israelites, I am, has sent you, has sent me to you. I am, has sent me to you. I am, bad grammar? No. It's the eternal present God in the form of Jesus Christ. In the very form of Jesus Christ. No wonder, back in John chapter 8, that this, when Jesus said this, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This was no isolated incident when Jesus appeared to Abraham and Abraham worshipped him and Moses appeared. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and God told him, take off your shoes for this is holy ground. You're before Almighty God. The God who is known as I Am. That's not the only times when that has happened. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, you see this lofty vision of God seated on His throne and just all of this beautiful, this incredible imagery. That the only response that Isaiah could have was to fall to his knees. That was Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 12. He says, I am the eternal, existent, the pre-existent God of the universe, is what He is saying. And not only that, He not only was present before creation and was present throughout human history, but He will dominate eternity. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22, He takes three titles that are assigned to God Almighty. And He combines them into one sentence. And He says, this is who I am to John. In this incredible vision known in the book of Revelation. And He tells him, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, and I am the beginning and the end. In other words, He's saying, I am the God of all of history. And I was not only here before creation, I was not only here during human history, but I will dominate the beginning and the end. I am over all of history, human and divine. This, folks, is His resume. This is who Jesus Christ is. And we must be very clear on that. Because anyone who would say that Jesus Christ is any less than this cannot claim the identity of Jesus Christ of the Bible. They have someone else, some other person's making an image in their mind. He claimed to be the eternal God. But Jesus also claimed to have the divine authority to speak the truth only God could speak and to do the works that only God could do. Very, very important. This included the authority to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic is let down through the roof, he can't move. And Jesus was quite impressed by what He saw happening there in His friends' lives. And He looked at him and He said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are what? Forgiven. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Why would they say that? Because they know that only God has the authority and the right to be able to forgive the sins of another person. Why is that? Because ultimately all sin, while it may victimize many other people whom we sin against, all sin is against God Almighty because it fractures shalom. It destroys what God had created us and all of His creation to be. That's why all sin, even when you gossip against your neighbor, you may have wronged your neighbor, but you sinned against Almighty God. And only God has the authority to be able to forgive sin and expiate that sin. Jesus is saying, or they are saying, but who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus goes on, He says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says, watch this. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Church is over. He didn't really say that, but the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Wow. What was he doing? Jesus was saying, you don't think I have the authority from heaven to forgive sins. Let me validate that for you. Let me authenticate who I am for you. Because you all know that only God can forgive sins. Let me help you connect the dots. Let me help you connect those dots. So Jesus claimed to have divine authority and to speak the truth that only God can speak and to do the works that only God can do. And that's forgive sin, but also it includes making divine judgments. In other words, Jesus Christ is the judge. In John chapter 5, verse 22, back to the argument that was going on with the Pharisees, Jesus tells them, the Father judges no one. You think that you're going to stand before Almighty God. Wrong. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to His Son, so that you all of you, may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And He's telling them, He says, you guys aren't going to stand before God. You're going to stand before Me. You better treat Me right. You better believe that I am who I said I am. No pun intended. Think back to the last point. Hugely important. We will stand before God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no higher court of appeals. It's not like we're going to be able to stand before Jesus. He renders His judgment and we say, hey, can I take this up one level to your boss? To the Father. And Jesus says, sorry. It's the end of the line for you. There is no higher court of appeals. He makes divine judgments. He also receives and He answers prayer. He is also the one who grants eternal life. And when it comes to one's eternal destiny, Jesus was very clear. We're going to talk more about this next week. But Jesus was very clear. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Well, that's a bit narrow. One Episcopalian priest recently told a reporter, when they ask the question, well, don't Christians believe that Jesus is the only way? And the Episcopalian priest, she said this. She says, well, that's what Christians believe, that we get to God through Jesus Christ. But, you know, it would be a bit narrow for us to say that everyone has to go that way. They'd be putting God in a pretty small box. God's in a pretty small box. But we're going to deal with that more next week on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. So He grants eternal life, not only that, but part of the divine authority that He has is to receive worship that was reserved for God alone. Receive worship that is reserved for God alone. After His resurrection, there was one man who was really struggling with the whole concept of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and his name was Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. We are all part of his descendants. And when everyone else was kind of uncertain and excited about the possibility, Thomas says, ain't no way. Ain't no way. I will not believe it unless I'm able to stick my fingers in the wound of his hands and my hand in the wound of his side. Short time later, Jesus comes to the party and he goes right over to Thomas and he looks him in the eye and says, here I am. Do it. And Thomas cries out this. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Kyrios theos. Those are Greek terms. Those are very important. Very important. Kyrios is the word that they use to translate the Hebrew term for Yahweh. Who else was known as Yahweh? God Almighty. God Almighty. Theos. He used theos to translate the Hebrew term Elohim. Who else was known as Elohim? God Almighty. The God of Majesty. It's a majestic term. It's a majestic term. Well, why is it important to understand that these boys were using Greek terms to translate Hebrew realities? Because they were Jews. They knew what they were doing. They were just speaking their native language. They knew exactly what they were doing. But what does Jesus do in response to that? He could have said, well, sorry, you got the wrong person. Wrong person. Don't call me that. Don't call me that. That's not what he said. He said this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Alright, Thomas, you're no longer known as Doubting Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that those people are us. Those are us. Those people are you and me. We have not seen the risen Christ yet. At least if you have, let me know. We got something to talk about. And no, he has not appeared on the wall. Someday he will. But blessed are those who have believed but yet have not seen. Now, one of the questions would be, well, could Jesus and everybody have just been delusional? Sure, these are words that come out of Jesus' mouth, but maybe he got some bad fish. Maybe he was delusional. What does God say about that? God authenticates this identity that we have seen from the very lips of Jesus Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He was declared to be Jesus Christ our Lord according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4. He was declared by the power of God. God authenticated every word that Jesus spoke when He raised Him from the dead so that people would not walk around and say he must have been delusional. God was saying, maybe they'll get it. Maybe 2,000 years into the future, they won't put stupid stuff on the History Channel. But we're hard of hearing, people. We need to understand this, because this, my friends, is the God, is the Jesus Christ of Christianity. God did not make, the Church of Christ did not make this up in the second, third, and fourth centuries in order to consolidate their power. This was something that Jesus Christ taught, and this is why the Church of Christ worshiped Christ from the very beginning of its inception. From the very beginning. This was not something that was made up. So now when you're sitting in Starbucks and you're sitting there with your friend and you start talking about Jesus because you're excited about Him, and they say, well, was Jesus Christ really God? You know, I heard that the Mormons say this and the Jehovah's Witnesses say this, and I'm pretty fascinated by Buddhism and Hinduism. And you know, the Unitarians, I kind of like them because they'll accept anybody. You are now equipped, right? Yes. You are now equipped to be able to look them in the eye and say, let me tell you who the Jesus Christ is of Christianity. Let me explain to you, not what I say He is, but who He said He is. Now what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this? Like Thomas, we cry out, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And we bow our knee before Him. We bend our knee before Jesus Christ. He is the one who came to live the life I cannot live. He is the one who came to die the death I should have died. And He is the one who came to give the gift that I have no right to obtain. How could He do that? Why would He do that? Because He's crazy about you. Because that's the kind of God that He is. That He would come and He would come from the glories of heaven, and He would be born of a Virgin Mary, and that He would live His life as a man, and He would be betrayed by those who would be closest to Him, and that He would be hung on the cross and spat upon by those that He came to save. And then while on the cross, He would pronounce, He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we love. How could you not love someone like that? When it's like yesterday when I'm riding around the mountain and I see the glories of creation, and I realize, God, You gave this to us to enjoy. May You feel my joy in You. Because I don't worship something that's inanimate. I don't worship the mountain, but the fact that You have that much creativity is amazing. I love You. When you realize what Christ has done, we bend our knee before the throne of Jesus Christ, folks. Well, what happened after He was raised? Philippians 2 says, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means Almighty God, ruler of all, to the glory of God the Father. Christians are those who bend their knee before the throne of God. Christians are the ones who bend their knee and love God. Non-Christians, they don't bend their knee. They live life based upon their desires. They live life and have opinions based upon what they read in Newsweek regarding Jesus Christ. But God is very clear. every person, every man, and every woman will bend their knee before the throne of God. For Christians who have bent their knee here, it'll be for worship. For non-Christians who have refused to bend their knee here, they will bend it before God Almighty, known as Jesus Christ, and it will be for their damnation. Understand that. Every person, I don't care what culture believes, every person in culture and society, every person in the Church of Jesus Christ bend their knee before the throne of God and acknowledge who He is and who they are. Mind that damnation thing, that sounds pretty serious. It is, but we'll talk about that in a few weeks when we get to a doctrine of hell and heaven. I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you'd bend your knee now. Because I will guarantee you that you will wish you had. You will wish you had. You acknowledge that sin is real, that your sin, that my sin is real, and that Jesus is who He said He is. We bend our knee before the throne of Jesus. We worship at the throne of Jesus. When you realize who He is, He says, worship. Be captivated by me. Be captivated by my glory, my heart for you and what I've done. Be captivated by that. Now I want to tell you this, that when we worship, we don't worship the man Jesus Christ. We don't worship Him as a man dressed in a robe. I don't care how many pictures that we see. They all look effeminate. That's not who we worship. We worship Jesus Christ who is risen. Jesus Christ who is risen and has been exalted in the throne room of God. Now what does He look like? What does He look like? What image can you have in your mind as you worship and bend your knee before Jesus Christ? Try this one on for size. In Revelation 1, John was put into heaven during one Sunday morning when he was worshiping on the island of Patmos. And boy, I wish I could have joined him. This would be a worship experience unlike any other. But John shares what he saw, and he says, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool. In other words, there was no sin about him. He was pure royalty. As white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. I like the images of like and like and like. He's trying to describe something that he's without words. Well, what's the blazing fire thing? It means you can't hide anything from Him. You can't hide anything from the eyes of Jesus Christ. Everything is laid bare before Him. I don't care what you were doing in the darkest closet of your life. And you thought, no one can ever know, no one will ever know. There was someone who was there with you. And you cannot hide it. You cannot hide it. His eyes were like blazing fire, and His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. Judgment is about to be spoken. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw Him, John says, I fell at His feet as though I were dead. But wait a minute, didn't John know Him? He was the one that was in the upper room.
their Last Supper, and he sat right next to Jesus, and he saw him fish, and they walked the dusty roads of Palestine together. No. Oh, yes, he was, but something's different about this Jesus. Before, he was in veiled flesh. Now, he is revealed in his original glory as Almighty God. And he had never seen anyone like this before. And he fell at his feet as though he were dead. And watch what happens next. Because he didn't know what was about to happen. And then Jesus placed his right hand upon me, and he said, "Do not be afraid." I don't think there's a more beautiful statement, is there, Rich and Gene and Brian, in all of Scripture? Do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but if I'd seen an image like that, I'd be terrified. I would be terrified. But this is what happens when you worship Christ. He lays his right hand, the hand of authority, the hand of his position upon you and says, "Don't be afraid. I am not your enemy. I am your Savior. I am your Savior." See, those who bend their knee now have nothing to be afraid of. But those who refuse to bend their knee now have every reason to fear. Have every reason to fear. "Well, God will never know what I did." No, He does. He does. Jesus went on to tell him, he says, "John, stand up, buddy. I got a job for you. I need you to deliver a message to my church. Worship. Worship me with integrity, with purity, with an undivided heart." He says, "Worship me. Know who I am. Get this one right, Church of Christ. Get this one right. Know who I am. I'm not a Mr. Rogers. I am not just a good man or a great prophet. I am certainly not the brother, the half-brother of Lucifer, who was a man and became God. I am certainly not that. I am Almighty God. The one who is present before creation, the one who is present throughout all human history, and the one who will dominate all of human history and divine history. And I am the one who has the authority to declare what is true, what is not true, because it comes from my very essence. It is true because I say it's true. And I'm the one who has the power to do the works that only God can do." Get this right, he says. I don't care what culture says. It doesn't matter. Worship. But it doesn't even stop there. It says, build your life upon the priorities and the person of Christ. And I'll close with this. Jesus made this statement, and Peter picks up on it. He says, "You know, I'm the cornerstone of the temple of God. We are the temple of God. This building is not. We are. We're the temple of God. But I'm the cornerstone of your life." The cornerstone was the first stone that was ever laid in the building of a magnificent building. It was the first stone. It had to be perfect
because it served as the reference point for every other stone that was laid in that building. If that stone was off, the rest of the building would be off. If that stone was right on, properly placed, the right size, then everything else would fit as the architect intended. Now, what's that got to do with building our lives? It has everything to do because Jesus Christ is the reference point for our lives. He is the reference point. He is the cornerstone of my marriage. He is not just another brick in my marriage. Huge, huge difference. When you look at your spouse, you look him in the eye and say, we want Jesus Christ to be the reference point for all who we are and all that we believe and all that we do. We don't want to just throw him as another brick onto my life. Jesus is the cornerstone of my sexuality. He is not just another brick. He is the cornerstone of my finances. He's not just another brick. He is the cornerstone of my friendships. He's not just another what? Brick! He is the cornerstone of my job. He's not just another what? Brick. He's the reference point. This is the Jesus Christ that we worship. This is the Jesus Christ that we serve. And if you bent your knee before His throne, He says, don't just get me for fire insurance because that's not what I'm about. So I'm the reference point for all of your life. Everything else serves as the foundation. Everything else serves based upon that. Amen? This, my folks, the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Nothing less, nothing else will do it. Let's pray. Father, I would ask, Lord, that You would take and You would bring all of this together in our hearts and in our minds as we bow our knees before You. Father, as we seek to worship You with integrity and not just as another event in our lives. We don't need another thing to do. We need the right thing to do. Lord, we don't need another authority. We need the only authority, and that's Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we as believers, as those who profess the name of Christ, Lord, would make You the cornerstone of every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.